you will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 14 through 23. If you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in, but we want to make sure everybody gets a chance to read and study God's Word, as God's Word is the authority for what we believe and why we believe it. And so we want to be a people to honor God through His Word. As you, as I mentioned from the outset of the service this morning, we are launching into this series on worship, where we have been looking at the life of David and discovering some lessons that David has to teach us about how we can be worshipers of God. And my prayer as a pastor is that we here at Clay House would be filled with a spirit of worship, that the worship would just pervade our souls individually and also collectively, that we would desire to praise and lift up high the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot to learn. I think if we're all honest, none of us have experienced the fullness of who God is. We have a lot of things to learn still yet, but yet God is growing us, and that we're asking that the Holy Spirit would train us to be people that would learn to worship Him with every part of our lives. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading at verse 14 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Verse 14 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Behold now, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre, and when the evil spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.' Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me David your son, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered into his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight.' And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Let's bow our heads and pray and ask that the Lord would guide us as we study God's Word here this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can worship you and praise your great name. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that would be moldable in your hands, that we would desire you and treasure you above all else. Lord, teach us how to be worshipers of you. Teach us how to honor you with our lips and with our lives, that we might obey you in all things. We come and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when I was in high school, I remember reading this passage of Scripture for the very first time, and I have to admit to you, I was a bit confused when I first read this verse, particularly the first few verses, because it mentions here in the beginning of the chapter, or the beginning of the passage, that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. That troubled me, because how can anything evil come from God? I mean, how could this evil spirit come from God? I mean, isn't God holy? Isn't he righteous? I mean, how can anything evil come from him? And so I actually began to investigate this question and try to find an answer to the things that were going on in my mind. And I sought out some godly people and asked their input for this. And they gave me some helpful insight, which I want to share with you here this morning. Several things that we need to really understand as we look at this passage is, first of all, we have to remember that God is holy. That God is holy. There is no evil in God himself, nor does evil come from God. God is perfect. He is righteous. He is holy in everything. But people, because of their own rebellion, can harden their own hearts. They can rebel against God because of their desire to follow sin, to do their own thing. And as a result of that, God gives people over to the consequences of their rebellion. And that is true not only then, but it's true today. You know, there are several examples in Scripture that you see that people, because of their desire to want to rebel against God, God gave them over to a certain type of evil that was in their lives. For example, Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, it mentions that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you know, one thing is you look at that passage and you see the story of Pharaoh, that the first number of plagues that were set out in that whole story, you see that Pharaoh was responsible for hardening his own heart. And so God simply gave him over to the hardness of his heart. Another example is in Romans chapter 1 where it mentions that ungodly people who fail to worship God as they see of all of creation around them, though they see Him plainly in the things that they observe with their eyes, but they fail to honor God. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. And their foolish hearts, it mentions in Romans 1, they become darkened and God gave them over to the lusts and the things of their hearts. And so as a result, we see human beings hardening their hearts. Though things are plain before them and God giving them over to their rebellion. Ken, if you'll read Psalm chapter 81, verses 8 through 12, listen to the story of Israel and what transpired with them.
Listen to me, O my people, while I give you stern warnings. O Israel, if you would only listen to me, you must never have a foreign God. You must not bow down before a false God. For it was I, the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things. But no, my people wouldn't listen. Israel did not want me around. So I let them follow their own stubborn desires, living according to their own ideas.
So you see in the story of Israel, God's saying, look, Israel, I've called you to be my people. I've called you to live in covenant, be in blessing with me, and I'm ready to feed you manna from heaven. I'm willing to give you the things that you need, but you are not willing. And as a result of that, I'm going to give you over to the foolishness of your sin and your rebellion. So as I stated from the outset, when we read that an evil spirit from the Lord, we have to know that evil doesn't come from God. But Saul, what he did is he, in essence, because of his own sin and rebellion, which we saw in the previous chapter, as a result of that rebellion, as a result of that sin, it opened the door for God to allow an evil spirit to come in his life because he had hardened his own heart and he had disobeyed the Lord God. So the root issue is people's own rebellion against God. And as a result of their disobedience, God gives them over to the consequences of their rebellion. And that applies even today as well, that there are people today that choose to live in rebellion against God, and God gives them over. And certainly God is patient, He is long-suffering, He woos people, He draws people by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no one would come after me except I who draw him in John 6:44. But yet, human beings, because of our rebellion, because of we've chosen to live in sin, we live with the consequences of that. And as a result, God's saying, look, I'm going to give you over. There comes a point when the patience of God can be exhausted. And that's precisely the case of what happened with Saul. And so for Saul, after his disobedience, for failing to obey the word of the Lord spoken through the prophet Samuel here in chapter 15, the Lord gave him over to his rebellion, opening the door really for an evil spirit to come and torment him. It was a byproduct of his own disobedience. So evil, again, does not come from God, but it originates in sin and rebellion. So Saul, as you see his story, he is really a pitiable and tragic figure as you see what transpired in his life. He's a man who had so much going from him, but even at times the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. In chapters 10 and 11, for example, he was among the prophets, and the Holy Spirit was working in and among them. But because of his disobedience, the Spirit of God left Saul. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, it's important for us to understand this reality. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon a person for a reason and for a season. The Holy Spirit did not indwell every believer like he does today. Amen. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit indwells us at what transpired at Pentecost. But what transpired in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit would come, he would rush in a particular moment for a reason and for a season. And it's interesting, before Pentecost in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's presence in a person was rarely permanent, usually coming for special circumstances and particular needs. But it's interesting, now that we've had Pentecost, we see that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. In other words, as Christians, we will never be left without a helper and without a comforter. Can we get a big amen to that? Amen. The Holy Spirit indwells us as believers. And so the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament only came for a particular reason and for a season. This is why David, remember in his own sin, as we're going to discover later in his story, in Psalm 51:11, when he's repenting, he says, "And take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That was a legitimate concern for David. The Holy Spirit did come upon him, but he's crying out this prayer because he's worried about this reality because of his own sin and rebellion. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit because of who Jesus is and what he has promised to us. But with King Saul, as you see his story, the Holy Spirit had departed him. And like as Jesus said, a house that is swept unclean, an evil spirit can come in, and that's precisely what happened to King Saul. He was tormented by an evil spirit because he had given his life over to rebellion and he disobeyed the word of the Lord. And it's interesting, Saul describes his own condition later in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15. He says, "I am in great distress, for God has turned away from me and answers me no more by either the prophets or by dreams." So Saul is really a tragic figure in so many ways, had so much going for him, but as a result of his sin and his failure to obey the word of the Lord, Saul was a deeply unsettled man, and he was terrorized by demons. And it's interesting, in verses 16 through 19, I'm not going to read these here this morning, Saul's servants saw this condition in King Saul. They were uneasy about what they saw and observed in his life, and they're thinking to themselves, we've got to do something about this. We've got to take care of this, so let's try to find somebody who can try to calm him down, that can ease him during this time of great torture and suffering that he has by this evil spirit. Something that would be able to soothe his own soul. And so they're trying to find particularly a young man or a person that could play an instrument that could help ease him a little bit. And it's interesting, as they're talking about this, one of the servants said, "Well, I know a young guy, he's by the name of David, and he plays the lyre pretty well," which a lyre is basically like a harp. "And so he sought him out as well." Now, evidently, as a result of that, we have to assume that David had a pretty good reputation. Even though he was in the fields as a shepherd, somehow word got out that he was a good musician, and he loved to sing and praise the Lord. And so these guys are trying to seek out somebody, and they recommend David. And like a sweet lullaby is for a baby, they hoped this music would calm down King Saul. You know, Amy and I, we have four young kids, and when they were all infants, one of the things we discovered, and this is kind of a tip for all of you young moms and dads out there, is that whenever one of our kids would start crying, we turn on the vacuum cleaner. You ever try that? You the kids are just screaming their heads off. You turn on the vacuum cleaner for 5 or 10 minutes, and it's gone. It's amazing. It's a miracle. Try it. It's worth trying. So that's free advice right there. You know, we're trying to find a way, just like you're trying to calm a little baby. Here's a guy that was terrorized. We got to figure out a way to calm him down. Let's get some music to be able to soothe him, like a lullaby. Let's be able to do that. Look in verse 18. It says, "One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite,'" referring to David, "'who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord was with him.'" It's interesting, he knew all these qualities and characteristics about him, and he's knew this about David even while David was just a simple, common, ordinary shepherd. Again, David is not pounding on the king's palace here to try to get a job. Just as he first was in the field when Samuel came and showed up at his father's house to tell him that there's somebody here I'm going to be anointing as the next king of Israel, David is just in the fields. He knew none of these things that were transpiring. And it's interesting that David, even though he was to be anointed, he was anointed as the next king by the prophet Samuel, and the Holy Spirit had already come upon him. But it's interesting, after that event that we talked about last week, he went right back to the fields. Here's a young guy that had all these things going for him. He knew he was going to be anointed, he knew he was going to be the next king, but he went back to business as usual. And it's interesting, and we should notice that God did not set David upon the throne immediately. It was only after his anointing had come that he had to go through a season of testing before the fulfillment of what God had purposed. You know, some of us, when God gets a hold of our lives and we're filled with the Holy Spirit and God does amazing things, we expect great things to fall into place sort of immediately, that everything's going to line up, that our God-given dreams and our callings will be fulfilled right now. We want it to happen immediately. But for David, that wasn't true. And I would venture to say for the most of us, it's probably not true either. Here's a young man that even though he was anointed by God and God had a purpose and a plan, it didn't happen immediately. And a lesson that I've learned, and I know many of you have learned as well, is that God builds the man or the woman before he builds the ministry. God builds the man or the woman before he builds the ministry. You know, God brings many of us into seasons of testing so that he can build faith in us, and that we can have trust and confidence in his word. Because if we don't have this, if we haven't gone through this season of testing, that we would collapse under the weight of the ministry. A lot of times we want to put people in certain things immediately when their soul and their heart and their emotions are not ready. And there's many of us, even in ministry, we wonder sometimes, Lord, how am I going to do this? But again, it's a way in which we learn to depend on the living God. And so David had to learn this lesson, that anointing preceded appointing. There was a sense where, as it was true of David, it's true of us. And sometimes the things that God has purposed in our life, they don't happen immediately, but we need to learn to be faithful in the fields, so to speak. We need to learn, even though God has a calling on our lives, that yes, God has a wonderful plan and a purpose through that, but we need to be faithful with the things he's put in front of us. Because that's really the kind of heart of worship that David has that God wants us to have as well. You know, imagine if David had a big head and said, well, Dad, I'm not working in the fields anymore because, you know, I'm the next king. I don't deserve to be out here tending these sheep. This is a low man's job. I'm gonna be the next king, so you know I'm getting out of the house. No, David was willing to get to the place of humbling himself, even in the ordinary. And I think there's a link between the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the humility of David. That when the Holy Spirit comes, he brings a spirit of meekness and humility. Though David could be tempted to want to be puffed up and proud, and there are a lot of Christians today that become that, but we need to ask that the Holy Spirit would help us to be able to humble ourselves and ask that God would help us to worship him sometimes in jobs and in positions that we might consider beneath us. That we would trust God in those places and spaces in our lives. You know, we will never be the kind of worshipers God is seeking unless we're willing to serve in positions we might consider, like I said, below us. But again, that anointing often precedes that appointing or the appointment that God has one day. You know, verse 20, we see in this story, David is called to go serve the king, and he accepts this offer, not as the reigning king that you might think he would have if he's just been anointed by Samuel, but still as a servant. Still the person that was still serving. Little did Saul know that David would be the next king. But again, notice that David didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister, but to serve. Even when he knew what God had purposed in his life. You notice something, and this is a very important lesson for many of us to learn. God opened the door, and David did not need to knock. God opened the door in David's life. David did not need to knock. You know, David wasn't shadowing Samuel ahead of time and saying, you know, can I be the next king? Samuel, can I be the next king? And he wasn't trailing him all over the place. And he wasn't standing in front of the palace with his harp and saying, Saul, look how well I can play. He's worshiping in the fields. David did not need to knock on any of these doors. All he did was worship. Some of us have been trying to beat down too many doors. And it's not to say there isn't times where God calls us to take the initiative on some things. But we need to get back to a disposition of worship. And worshiping God, and it's out of that place that God can do marvelous things. God opened the door as David learned to worship. And this really brings us to a foundational lesson as we talk about the subject of worship in this series, that worship determines outcomes. Worship determines outcomes. In other words, some things cannot happen unless we get before God in true worship. Until we worship and seek His face, we cannot really be healed or delivered or experience breakthrough in our lives or in our circumstances until we humbly come before God and we worship. A better way of saying is we need to seek God's face, not just His hand. You know, I've discovered when you seek God's face, His hand follows. A lot of times we just simply try to seek God for what He can give us. We don't seek Him for who He is. God becomes like a giant Santa Claus or a cosmic genie that we just simply say, Lord, I want this, this, and this, and bless Aunt so-and-so. And there's nothing wrong with making your petitions before God. That's an appropriate thing. But we need to make sure that our prayers are infused with a worship of who God is. So again, I would encourage you not just to seek God's hand, and we do desire, and we're encouraged in Scripture to do so, but to seek God's face. To discover, say, God, I want to know You. I want to know Your ways. I want to know what it means to walk in obedience to You. Teach me Your heart. Show me what burdens You. And then when we begin to seek the Lord's face, God begins to sort out the details in our lives. I do believe that worship determines outcomes. And when we enter into the presence of God, He will fight our battles for us. That we, as we stand still and we see the marvelous salvation of God, as we're still and as we make it a priority to get before the Lord, God opens the right doors and He closes the wrong ones. We need to seek God. And worship, as we went through the subject of matter of spiritual warfare this past summer, one thing I've discovered, and I know many of you know this as well, that worship is a spiritual weapon. Worship is a way in which we can walk in the victory of the cross because true worship determines outcomes. You know, God isn't looking for something brilliant. He's looking for someone broken. That we be broken before the living God. That we humble ourselves before Him. Because when this happens, God begins to move on our behalf. It isn't always the way in which we anticipate. Sometimes it's a completely different way than we wanted. But God is going to work it out according to our good and His glory. If we trust Him. It's when we treasure the presence of God that God will open the right doors at the right time. David did not need to beat down the door and knock. He just worshiped in the field and God brought the doors to him. Maybe some of us need to learn that lesson again and get this reversed. We get this mixed up sometimes because we focus on just simply all the doors, but we forget the God of the doors. And we forget to worship Him. Look in verse 21. It says, and David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Basically, David enters into his court. He begins to serve him. David became his special attendant and his weapon bearer, which is really a person of high esteem in that day. Look in verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. Evidently, there must have been some type of a trial run period, and David won with flying colors, and Saul basically said, I want you to go ask your dad, and he did ask Jesse, if you can be in this position for good, if this can be your long-term position. Now, it's ironic, as I said earlier, that Saul was taking into his court the man who would one day be his rival and his successor, but David was loyal to Saul, and he always would be. And that's something unique, and we're going to learn as we investigate the rest of the story, something unique about David. But David wasn't trying to compete with Saul. He wasn't trying to elbow him off the throne. He was just simply there to serve. He was simply there to care for Saul's needs. And look in verse 23. And whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So David's really, as you think about what transpired there time and time again, David's skillful playing provided repeated relief to King Saul. As King Saul was overcome by this evil spirit on frequent occasions, David would just begin to worship the Lord through his playing. And notice something that is important here. Saul had an evil spirit upon him, and David had the Holy Spirit upon him as well. And it's interesting, when the evil spirit and the Spirit of the Lord showed up in the same room, which one of them ran away? The evil spirit, as we see in this story, always left Saul, meaning that the Holy Spirit is always more powerful than any evil force that can happen. And when David began to worship the Lord with the Holy Spirit, the only power strong enough to combat Satan and his host was the Holy Spirit. And he defeated these evil spirits that were tormenting Saul. I will say this, hear me well, write it down, whatever you need. Worship repels demons. Worship repels demons. If you've been tormented with depression or discouragement or things in your life, and if you've been weighted down by life and you've had things come at you, find time to praise Jesus. Because as you begin to praise the Lord, the enemy who tries to attack us in so many different ways, he has to flee. It's no wonder the devil works overtime to try to keep us from coming together with God's people, gathering corporately here at church, is because he knows that if we can get into the presence of the Lord and worship with God's people, he hates it. There's a reason why you sometimes don't feel like coming, or something happens, or it always seems like Sunday mornings are always crazy and chaotic, or the kids act up or something. Because worship of God is what God wants from us. And Satan hates it when we worship. And he'll work overtime to try to keep us from God's people as we gather together and worship. Because true worship brings freedom. True worship brings freedom. Ken, if you read Psalm chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, listen to what David describes here about the Lord giving fullness of joy.
I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever.
David describes the pleasures of worshiping God. For people that have a spirit of worship, worship and singing is not a chore or just something you get through to get to the sermon. It's something that we delight in. And again, worship is more than singing. Worship is every sphere of our lives. That we desire to obey, that we desire the Christ-like life, that we follow our life in Jesus, that we follow him, that there's fullness of joy when we seek God and we draw near to him and we treasure Christ. Worship, yes, determines outcomes, because as we trust the Lord and ask that he would work by his sovereign hand, that God will sort out the details and open the right doors and close the wrong doors in our lives. And as we're engaged in the spiritual battle every day, as we worship the Lord, God is praised and he begins to fight our battles for us. And every time David, as he worshiped the Lord in the presence of King Saul, the evil spirits had to flee. And every time that Saul was demonized, David began playing his harp and began worshiping the Lord. It's no wonder David says in Psalm 33, verses 2 and 3, give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. That's the instrument he played. Make melody to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. I wonder if that's the kind of worship he'd had when he was around King Saul. I don't know. But as he's worshiping the Lord, these demons would flee. Ken, if you read Psalm 92, verses 1 through 5, listen to what David says here.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-stringed instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. O Lord, what great works you do, and how deep are your thoughts.
It's amazing. As you read the Psalms, you just see David and his love for the glory of God, how he loved to worship God. And it's interesting. He said, play your instruments skillfully. I mean, as you look at David's life, David was a young man, from every evidence that we see in Scripture, that he gave God his best. He gave God his best in worship. He did things with excellence. Now, when we're not talking about perfection in the sense that none of us are perfect, but we can give God our best, can't we? I mean, I'm by no means an opera singer. I can barely carry a tune in a bucket. But I love to worship Jesus. And I'd rather do that than anything in this world. And you know, God desires, we might not be the greatest musician or singer or whatever it may be, but we can give God our best. And if we can play, we need to and should give our best. You know, I love listening to music played well. I don't care if it's rap or jazz or rock or classical or instrumental music. I like all different types of music. I love listening to artists who know their crafts. And they can do it well with excellence. You know, Psalm 33, verse 3 says, sing to God a new song and play skillfully. This is what David says in the Psalms. David was skillful in playing the lyre, the harp. And that's what really got him the job in the first place. Actually, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, Proverbs says this, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before kings. And that's precisely what took place in David's own life. His own skill enabled him to have this position in the first place. But hear this. The instrument, be it weak or strong, is utterly powerless in itself to expel demons. I don't care if you can play skillfully well and be the best musician in the world. If there's not the anointing of God and you're not worshiping from your heart, real breakthrough is not going to happen. Now, Scripture says we need to do things with excellence and play to our best abilities. But worship is more than a song. And it's more than playing skillfully. It's about the heart. David was engaged not just in playing skillfully, but his heart was in it. As we define worship as love expressed, David was expressing his love to God even as he played the harp, even as he was in the fields, he worshiped God. And there are many great musicians and singers today who have very good skill, but aren't true worshipers of God because they've never given God their gifts and abilities and honored him and recognized that he was the one that gave it to them in the first place. It's interesting to Saul, as he's in that room and he's terrorized by demons, and as David's playing might simply have been good music to him, and that might have brought him relief. But to David, that music involved worship. It involved the expression of his heart and his desire to worship God. It wasn't an either or, well, play poorly and worship God or play skillfully and not. He was playing skillfully and worshiping. I think that's important to have those two together. But he's worshiping God. And it's interesting, just as we come together, even on Sundays, to worship together corporately, yes, we desire music to be played skillfully to the best of everyone's ability. But God wants all of us to sing with the depths of our hearts and our praises to God as our expression of love to him. This is not only true of the worship team, but we're all the worship team, aren't we? In the sense that we're all worshiping before God, that we're all making music and melody before God. And yes, I, like I said, desire that everything be done well or with excellence or to the best of our abilities, but the heart must take priority. And to Saul, it might have just simply been good music, but to David, it was true worship. And that's the key when it comes to churches that are filled with the spirit of worship. Yes, we want to pray that we can keep raising the bar, that we would play skillfully before the Lord. But this involves all of us, that our hearts would be engaged in worshiping God. Some of us say, well, I've heard some people say, well, I just can't worship to this song. You know, one thing I've often wondered, if one person can worship to it, doesn't their worship act as an indictment against the lack of our worship? And, you know, one thing, you know, all of us perhaps have preferences and styles that we prefer over others, and I understand that, and a lot of us have different backgrounds in different ways. That's fine. But will we find a way to worship God in every song, to worship and praise God in everything, and make sure that everything is done in truth, meaning that it's theologically sound and proper in our understanding of Scripture, but in the expression of our hearts? Because faith is the great ingredient to worship. Faith is the great ingredient. It's we have to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's His righteousness. And without faith and without our hearts being into it, we're simply become like statues standing on top of tombs where there's no life. Worship without our spirits and without faith really becomes a lie. And it becomes just kind of a repetition. It becomes all vanity because we don't have our hearts in it. And you know, if we're all true and honest and we would confess this, many a times, and I've had many a times, for example, where I'd sit down and pray with my family before a meal, and you just pray the prayer, and your heart's not always in it. And I've had to step back and say, Lord, forgive me. I've prayed, and I've worshiped, and I've gone through all these routines, and they're good routines, but is my heart really into it? And some of us need to do a little bit of a gut check and say, Lord, is my heart really in this? Is my heart really into it? Or am I just kind of floating along with everybody else? The lesson that we learn from David as he's worshiping God here is that when David worshiped God, the whole atmosphere of the room changed. When he worshiped God, the environment was changed. And do you know people like that? They love God and they desire to follow Him, and they're just exude a life of obedience to God. And they just, when you get around them, you just see a glow about them. You just see the touch of God in their life. The whole atmosphere changes when you're around these types of people. On the other hand, do you know people that when you get around them, maybe they come into the meeting or whatever, they're always negative and divisive and complaining about something. And the moment they enter in, the life of everything just gets sucked completely out of the room. You know, my prayer is that when people come here to Clay House, not because of me or any one of us, but when we come collectively with a desire to say, God, we want to obey You and we want to worship You, that people would have a sense that the presence of God is here. And I know that's already true. I'm not saying it isn't. But that we would grow in this, that we would learn how to be better worshipers, to kind of get back to square one. You know, yesterday I called up a lady, she's near 80 years old, and her husband, who's a dear friend of mine, passed away last month. His name was Bud Preston. And when I went to seminary in Kentucky, Bud was just a dear man, just loved Jesus. And just when we talk about that glow, here was a man that just invested in my life. And he, one of the things that God actually gave him a gift, he could quote scriptures, and he did not do it for show. And we get up in a testimony service on a Sunday night, and Bud Preston would just get up, and he would just quote a full chapter of the scriptures that would just completely, as the Holy Spirit would guide it. And he just put passion and love into it, and the anointing of God was on this man. And thankfully, he's with the Lord now. I mean, we're going to miss him, but I loved Bud Preston, just a dear man of God, had a deep Southern accent, and just, you know, just a wonderful kind of guy that you just wanted to be around. But people like that, you and I have people perhaps that we want to be around because they have this glow about them, because they love to worship Jesus. Parents, do your kids see that glow in you? The truth is, though, as we think about a lot of us, if we're parents, if we're honest, we all have our moments. And there are times where our kids don't see that glow. But they should see a basic disposition of our lives that we desire to worship. Grandparents, do your grandkids see that desire to worship in your life? What about your co-workers? Do they see that spirit of worship in your life? What about your neighborhood? Is your neighborhood changed because you're there? And because the presence of Jesus is working in you and through you? David, as he worshiped God, the whole atmosphere of his environment changed. And the truth is, may God first do the work in us and recognize that when we worship him, we can become the conduits by which his grace and power can flow to bless other people. And we're going to finish the service today by singing a few songs together in worship to God. But I just want to challenge you here today to find some ways to privately worship God. I challenged you last week, we're going through a 70 days of praise between now and Thanksgiving to really find some extra things in our lives, some things maybe that are outside the norm that we have not done before, but we want to incorporate into our practice. Whatever the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, whether it's getting up, going for a walk in the morning, seeing the stars or seeing the mountains in the morning and worshiping him through creation, maybe it's writing poetry, maybe it's creating art, maybe it's singing and making melody before the Lord, maybe it's just simply being still. But will we find a way to praise? Could it be that the battle that we're engaged in, the spiritual battle, is all about what we're going to worship? And who we're going to praise, even at times during the pain, even at times when we don't have the answer, that we would still find a way to honor God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher years ago, said, "Wash your face every morning in a bath of praise." And he's right. Because worship, when it comes down to it, is just simply being preoccupied with God. It's being preoccupied with who he is and his goodness in our lives. David, as we see his story, he was a worshiper. Why? Because his heart was in it. And that worship that he had of God not only changed the circumstances that he was in, because as he worshiped, God opened doors, but it also repelled demons. Will we be worshipers too? Will you and I worship God with more than just a song? Will we give him our hearts today? This time I want to just invite you to stand. We're going to sing together three songs in closing. And I want to just challenge you to settle before God and say, "God, where is my heart today? Can I give you my best? Lord, I want to give you my best. I want to honor you in my praises." Let's sing together.